Good morning. Would you stand with me for the reading of Scripture? Our second Scripture reading this morning is from the prophet Zechariah. Zechariah is one of the minor prophets, and you can find his book on page 793 of the Pew Bible. It occurs second from the last book in the Old Testament, two before Matthew. And I'll be reading from chapter 1, verses 1 through 6. Now, the opening verses of Zechariah clearly specify the date of his ministry to the southern kingdom as they returned from exile in Babylon. It is a call to repent and turn back to God. God desires his people to return to me. Hear the word of the Lord from Zechariah. In the eighth month of the second year of Darius, the word of the Lord came to the prophet Zechariah, the son of Berechiah, son of Iddo, saying, "The Lord was very angry with your fathers. Therefore say to them, 'Thus declares the Lord of hosts, return to me, says the Lord of hosts, and I will return to you, says the Lord of hosts. Do not be like your fathers, to whom the former prophets cried out. Thus says the Lord of hosts, return from your evil ways and from your evil deeds. But they did not hear or pay attention to me, declares the Lord. Your fathers, where are they? And the prophets, do they live forever? But my words and my statutes, which I commanded my servants, the prophets, did they not overtake your fathers?" So they repented and said, "As the Lord of hosts purposed to deal with us for our ways and deeds, so has he dealt with us." And may God bless this reading and now the preaching of his word. Please be seated.
That was a good introduction. We got the date, 520 BC, and something that might help you in your study as we go through this book of Zechariah is to look at the prophet Haggai, who is the book right before this. They were doing their prophesying at the same time in the same place in the area around Jerusalem. The book of Zechariah can seem somewhat mysterious. There are lots of symbols. There are lots of images. The book can be maybe a little bit intimidating, and it seems mysterious, enigmatic. But the concrete message of the book is really not that complicated, and we get the comprehensive main theme of this book here in verse 3, this opening section, where God is calling for people to be reconciled to him. And it's because of what he has done. Through the book, there will be things like myrtle trees and chariots and horses and measuring lines and cities with fire around them and all kinds of images and things that Zechariah sees. The point of all of these is to establish what God is doing, and it's displaying how he will carry out his purposes until the end of this age. But at the very heart of all of this, it's a call for people to be his people, reconciled to him. In the first six verses, were the first part of what Zechariah did. So there are timestamps in this book. You see one of the timestamps here, the timestamp of the when he began his prophecy. It was in the eighth month of the second year of Darius. This was when the word of the Lord came to him. It was a little more than a full 3 months later when, if you go down to verse 7, the next part of this happens. And that was a series of eight visions that Zechariah got in the nighttime. And then there's another time stamp in this book in chapter 7 and verse 1. This is actually a couple of years later. And another part of this book that came together from this one prophet was then written down. There aren't more time stamps, but there are more sections where the last part of this is two oracles, where at the end of this book you see lots of things that have to do with the way God will accomplish things to the end of this age before Christ returns in the final judgment. So Zechariah is sort of a link for us. He's one of these prophets towards the end of the Old Testament age, but some of the things that he prophesies gives us a glimpse of what we realize more fully in the New Testament. The message of Zechariah is the same message we'll see in this passage of all of these prophets that went before him. And when he does that, he's showing that God is the messenger through all of these ages. And he's calling people in the same way to return to him. When Zechariah does that, he's also revealing in the New Testament some of the things that we realize more fully. So Zechariah is sort of at this hinge point between the old, all these prophets, and then the things that God is doing in the New Testament when Christ does come. So it's almost like this prophet is looking back and saying, I'm with all of these guys, these other prophets, and let me show you some things that God is showing me about what will be, particularly about this one person that will come who is called in this prophecy the branch, and he's called the king, and he's portrayed as a prophet and a priest. And so Jesus will come, and he is portrayed, especially by Zechariah, as someone that will be a king that is actually humble, that he will come and he will be a Messiah, a son of David, to be a king over God's people, but he will be particularly humble. That is something that's more revealed in this prophet than in most of what you see in the other prophets of the Old Testament. And so he sort of holds these two together. And it's a fascinating thing. And as we look at this book of Zechariah, there are a few themes that I want you to look for. One is the future hope of blessing that will happen. God promises this. Another is Yahweh's return to his people. Okay, and that is especially through the person of this Davidic king. And then lastly, how every person of every nation will receive from God either punishment or conversion. As we look at verses 1 through 6, this is a message, as I said, was given from the prophet. And then it just sort of hung there. So he's in this area around Jerusalem. Zechariah was from a priestly family, and God calls him to be a prophet. And he gives this message of these first 6 verses. And he proclaims it to the people. And then it sinks in for at least 3 solid months. In the year 520 BC, the month that is mentioned is the month that happens on the Jewish calendar from the middle of October to partway into November. So it was sometime in there where this came out. The next thing that happens, down in verse 7, is what we would call late winter. It would be our new year, but late in the calendar year for them. It would have been around February, March when that happened. So through what we consider the winter months, this message that we're getting today was something that was proclaimed, and it was allowed to sort of sink in. And it comprehends for us the heart of what will come through the rest of this book. So as I said, the main theme of this book is in verse 3. I want us to see 3 aspects of this part of the prophecy. 1, the constant message. 2, the coming king. And 3, the call to repent. Again, it's a 3-point thing, a little predictable. The constant message, the coming king, and the call to repent. First, the constant message. What Zechariah does here is he points back to the prophets that were before. and how the fathers, the other people of Israel that were hearing those prophets, did not listen to them. But the message was the same for all of them. The word of God to people of different generations through many prophets, Zechariah is explaining to us here, is the same. God's word does not change. What happened with the prophets that he is specifically referring to here is that they didn't listen and they were punished for that. 70 years before this, there were a couple of prophets prophesying, and Zechariah alludes to the words of both of them. One was the prophet Jeremiah, and the other was Ezekiel. And the things that Jeremiah was saying in Jerusalem were the same things that Ezekiel was saying far away in a place of captivity. When God was speaking through those prophets, the people ignored them. They didn't repent. They didn't take God's word seriously. And so Zechariah here is helping us to look at this by using the same phrases that Jeremiah and Ezekiel used. Here are some that you can see in common. And if you want to compare this, take Zechariah 1:4 and then compare it with these verses from Jeremiah 25, 70 years before. These are bookends of what was called the time of punishment and captivity. In Jeremiah 25, verses 4, 5, and 7, and in Zechariah chapter 1, verse 4, these are some phrases that are in common. They both refer to the prophets who said, "Return from your evil ways and from your evil deeds." But they did not, declares the Lord. Now, why would Zechariah use those same words that Jeremiah was using? Because he's establishing this point. He's saying, I am here because God told me to speak to you. Jeremiah was there then, and he was told to speak to the people of this same place. But God said, if you don't repent and listen, you'll be punished. And so they were punished. The point is, 70 years have gone by. And this is the way I think about it. The people of Israel, and this is an amazing thing, because when nations are destroyed and they're scattered and they're deported, they don't recover usually. They don't usually get back to their place. It almost never happens. I can't think of another nation in history that would say, yeah, we are the Moabites of old. We are the, you know, you don't see the Philistines today in some place. I mean, you see the legacy of the Philistines, but that's another topic. But the identity of this nation was held intact. They came out of punishment, and this is the way I think about it. When my children were very little, we would put them in timeouts. And you put them in a timeout because they did something wrong. They disobeyed. Okay, and so they need discipline. When they come out, you don't want them to do the same thing again. Okay, so you might have a conversation with your little child and say, okay, you just went into timeout because you punched your brother. Do you think I want you to punch your brother again? No. And this is what God is saying through Zechariah. You just came out of a timeout for 70 years. I sent you for a timeout. Now you're back. I want you to listen now. So Zechariah is saying, this is the same message. A commentator named Pedersen says this, the shadow of exile still hung over them. So Zechariah is saying, look, it's the same message. And now this is where it comes to us. This eternal message that lasts from God from generation to generation, as it was for this nation of Israel, is the same message that is for us, not as a corporate nation, but as individuals today. God's invitation with this is to return to him. It's very much like what we read in what Paul says to the Corinthians. He says, look, we are ambassadors for Christ, and we're making this appeal. God is making his appeal through us. And we implore you on behalf of Christ to be reconciled to God. That's the message. It was the call for them back when Jeremiah was prophesying. It was the call for Zechariah. And it's the call for people today. God is saying, be reconciled to me. This is the message of the prophets. This is the message of the apostles. This is the message that we share with people today. The message is the same from age to age through all the prophets and the apostles. Look at verses 2 and 3, and you'll see the seriousness of this message. A couple of aspects is, one, God is angry. God is a God of wrath, okay? And we are under that punishment if we don't obey his word. If we ignore his word like they did in Jeremiah's day, like many of them did in Zechariah's day, then we still are under the wrath of God. The other aspect of this is the name of God who is mentioned. In this passage, just in verse 3, look at how it repeats this title for God, the Lord of hosts, 3 times in one verse. Now, this is the heart of the message that we will see through this book. God is saying, I want to be reconciled with you. So while God is a God of wrath and he is angry at us because of our sins, at the very same time, and it's not that he's switching back and forth, at the very same time, he is calling us to be reconciled to him. The Lord of hosts is a phrase that reveals God in power, in his dominating and overwhelming authority and power. A literal way to say this would be, he is Yahweh of armies. And if you think of all of human history, the United States military is a military force that is, without question, the strongest military in the history of humanity. But that is nothing compared to this one who is stronger by far than our military. And that is Yahweh, who is Yahweh of armies. He is the Lord of hosts. And this powerful name is given to us to say, that's the one that's talking to you with this eternal message. He is saying, be reconciled. Return to me, and I will return to you. The constant message then from age to age through all of these is one of reconciliation. God calling people to be his people. It's the same thing that must be done. Now this idea that we who do not listen to God's word and respond and are reconciled to him in Christ are in a very precarious situation. We are under the wrath of God. Okay, Jonathan Edwards in a sermon said this, unconverted people walk over the pit of hell like walking on a rotten covering. Okay, I don't know if you've ever walked on something that's like plywood that's soft and rotten. That's the picture. But you're not walking over just like maybe a bridge. You're walking over the very pit of hell in this analogy. And then this is what he says, that the reason why they are not fallen through and do not fall now is only that God's appointed time has not come. For it is said that when that due time or appointed time comes, their foot shall slide and they shall be left to fall as they are inclined by their own weight. God will not hold them up in these slippery places any longer, but will let them go. And then at that very instant, they shall fall into destruction. As he that stands on such slippery, declining ground on the edge of a pit, he cannot stand alone. When he is let go, he immediately falls and is lost. Now the picture for us is this. We are in such a precarious place when God's word comes to us. God is saying, be reconciled to me. And the analogy that Edwards is using here is this. There's a Savior, and we can be reconciled in him. Edwards says, if we stand in that place alone, we will be lost when the time comes. But if we are joined to another who can hold us up, we will not be lost, because we will be reconciled to God. And that points us to the second point, the coming king. Now, what we see here is in this two-sided aspect to this reconciliation in verse 3, therefore say to them, Thus says the Lord of hosts, return to me, says the Lord of hosts, and I will return to you, says the Lord of hosts. The message of the return and return on these two sides is a picture of both things happening at the same time. You shouldn't think of this as God saying, you know what, I'm angry, but if you apologize first, then I'll let you in. No, God here is taking the initiative. God is saying, let's come together and be reconciled. And the main question is, how? How will we be reconciled? And how will God come to us where we can come to him and be reconciled? Because we are separated and we are in sin and he is angry about that. Well, the answer is, the rest of this book reveals how God will do that in the coming king. And let me give you a few previews about how Zechariah, how he will reveal this. The king that comes in Zechariah is explained in the New Testament as this is Jesus. Okay, he is humble, and he is identified as the Messiah. In the Zechariah passages, he's described in these ways. In chapter 9, he's the king that comes riding to Jerusalem on a donkey. You can see that fulfillment in Matthew 21, 5, and John 12, 15. In Zechariah 11, verses 12 and 13, God is insultingly paid off for 30 pieces of silver. That is fulfilled in Matthew 27, verses 9 and 10. In Zechariah 12, verse 10, this one, we see mourning. There is mourning for the one they pierced. That is fulfilled when Jesus is on the cross, and it's identified in John 19, 37. And then Zechariah 13, 7, the shepherd struck and the sheep are scattered. That's when Jesus dies on the cross in Matthew 26, 31 and Mark 14, 27. As I said, this is the same message. This is the humble king that is the reason that these two sides can come together. We can return to God and he returned to us. We can come together because God has made the way through this humble king who is Jesus. Now, in his humility, he, Jesus, made the way for you. And you need to hear this eternal message. While you stand in a very precarious place, if you are not reconciled to God by faith in Christ, then you are in danger. So you need to look to this king. You need to look to Jesus who died on the cross. Jesus is the only way that you can return to God and be reconciled with him. This is called the good news. This is called the gospel. This is what I can tell you, that if you return to God, trusting in Christ, he will forgive your sins. He will welcome you. His anger, and he is very angry about our sins, his anger will be gone. And do you understand why? It's because of that king who was pierced, who came riding on that donkey, who was betrayed for 30 pieces of silver, who was like a shepherd that was struck and his sheep were scattered. He did all of that because he was absorbing the wrath of God according to God's plan. He was punished in your place. And when you turn to him in faith, all of his anger goes away. And you are welcomed and accepted. You can return to God because of this king. And that is why the apostles can say in 1 Corinthians 5, we appeal to you on behalf of Christ, be reconciled to God. Return to him. Jesus is the one that reconciles us to God. And so what does this look like? Well, the main message, the main command to us, along with this reconciliation verse, is the call to repent. Okay, and that's the last and third point of this message. We must repent. So look with me at verses 4 through 6. He says, and again, he points back to 70 years before, do not be like your fathers. Don't be like people that heard God's word and just sort of ignored it. You know, sometimes we listen to certain people and we hear them And we don't like what they say, so we just wait for them to go away. That's what they did with Jeremiah and Ezekiel. He says, don't be like your fathers, to whom the former prophets cried out, thus says the Lord of hosts, return from your evil ways and your evil deeds. But they did not hear or pay attention to me, declares the Lord. Do you know the problems then were corporate problems? People were worshiping idols in the time of Jeremiah, and they didn't want to quit. People were doing things that were wrong because they were exploiting the poor. And God said, that is wrong. And people did other things that were just morally wrong by God's standards. And the people thought, I just want to keep doing it. I'll just wait until Jeremiah goes away. But the point wasn't, the heart of this wasn't that Jeremiah was saying it as if it was his opinion. The point was, this was God's word that came through a prophet. And when they ignored Jeremiah, they were ignoring God. And the offer of the gospel that I share with you today is the message of God for you. So it continues. Look at this. He says, your fathers, he asks a question, where are they? Those people that got God's word 70 years ago. He says, where are they? And the answer is they're dead. They're done. And the prophets, Jeremiah, Ezekiel, the other ones, he said, did they live forever? No, they didn't. Okay, well, what's the point? But my words and my statutes, which I commanded my servants, the prophets, did they not overtake your fathers? You see, we only have so much time in this world. We only have so many days where we're standing over that pit of hell on a precarious, rotten board. And God's message is that there is a Savior, and in Him you can be reconciled to God. So when I share with you the gospel, and when you hear God's word clearly proclaimed to you, you have to deal with God. You might not like the way I say it, but if I am standing under God's authority, then the thing that will happen is you will have to deal with Him, because the message is God's message. I want to quote a would-be theologian, Mike Tyson. You know the boxer? Mike Tyson said this. He said, not everyone that's nice to you is your friend, and not everyone that fights you is your enemy. That's true. These prophets were giving a message that people did not like, and many of these prophets were killed for it. Jesus spoke to the people of his day, and he spoke to the religious leaders. And when he spoke to the Pharisees and the scribes, he said, woe to you. He pronounced woe. That was a warning of coming judgment from God. And this is what Jesus said. And this relates to Zechariah, because Zechariah's message was not welcomed by most. Zechariah's message was not popular in his time. He was killed. In Matthew 23, Jesus speaking to them, he says, woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for you build the tombs of the prophets. And then he explains how they're heaping up judgment on themselves. And he says, that on you may come all the righteous blood shed on earth, from the blood of righteous Abel to the blood of Zechariah, the son of Berechiah. That's our guy, whom you murdered between the sanctuary and the altar. The call is to repent. He says, and this is a package deal. Trusting in Christ, trusting in this King, and turning away from sins is one and the same thing that we do together. We must repent. This is how we turn to God. This is how we return to Him. We must repent because we are separated. And repentance is a wonderful gift. Repentance is our way out of separation from God, our way from being rescued from His wrath. So let me ask you this. Christian, brothers and sisters, have you repented of actual sins? Has there been a time in your life where you said, I need redemption, and it's only in this King, in Jesus? And has this been a pattern in your life? Do you know that when God tells us to repent, He's not telling us to do something at one point with one prayer and then to live our lives the way we want? When God tells us to repent, it is a pattern for our lives from one point onward. So when you are convicted of sin, and that should be often, here's what I want you to do. Two things. One, don't make excuses for that sin. Don't excuse it away. That is not agreeing with God. Rather, agree with God, like it says in Psalm 51, so that you may be justified, God. We confess we have sinned, and we have sinned against God. So you realize that you're guilty with God. When that happens, you should confess. And in Christ, he forgives. But until you realize that you are guilty before God, let me tell you your reaction to this message. You will stop your ears, you will ignore it, or you will hate it, or all three, because it is calling you to say you are guilty before God outside of Christ. And Jesus said that that's why his messengers are so hated, just like he was hated and crucified. So the time is short, and this point that he makes, he says, your fathers, what do they do with, like, where are they now? And the prophets had back then, do they last forever? No. But his point is, my word lasts forever, and this is this eternal gospel. They are no more. It's done. What about you? That's the point. Your heart is beating today. Unless Christ returns before your physical death, it won't keep going. Okay? There are only so many days that you have in this world, and the call is to be reconciled to God in Christ. God's words and God's statutes, they matter. And he calls us to repent of our rebellion against it. So, you who only have so many days, if you have not, my question to you is this: will you turn to God? Will you turn from your sins, and will you trust Christ? That's the only option. That's the only way to be reconciled to God. So this is our message today. Will you return, or will you be overtaken, as it says in verse 6? Look with me at verse 6 as we end this. He quotes something here. So they repented. Okay? Now what does that mean? I thought they didn't repent. No. After they were punished, they realized God was right. Okay? They repented and said, as the Lord of hosts purposed to deal with us for our ways and deeds, so has he dealt with us. God wasn't playing when he said what he would do. God did exactly what he said. And if you look at Lamentations, you see this. Lamentations written when all the destruction happened, all the murder, all the blood, all of the violence and burning and theft, all of the destruction of Jerusalem happened. In Lamentations 2:17, this is what we read. The Lord has done what he purposed. He has carried out his word, which he commanded long ago. He has thrown down without pity. God wasn't messing around, and he is not today. And we have much more to go on. We have the fullness of his word. So, will you respond? Do you know that in Scripture, the picture that we put together of people at the judgment who have rejected him, they're guilty then, and it's done. And that's the judgment. But those people recognize God was always right, and I am guilty before him. Don't be found in that place. On that day, every knee will bow. We will acknowledge that he is Lord. With our mouths, every person, whether they have been reconciled to God in Christ or not, every tongue will confess. Do it before he returns. Be reconciled to God according to this eternal word. And let this repentance be a pattern in your life. Here's a way that you can do this. With a Bible in front of you, just opened up in front of you, read it. It will be like a mirror to you, where you'll see where God wants you to align with his holiness. And then you will be able to repent again and again. It will prick your conscience, where you'll say, you know, I need to control my words more. I need to trust his word here. And you will repent again and again. And you will be doing the work of killing sin in your life and becoming more like Christ. You who have not turned to Christ in repentance, I want to just say this as a last thing. It might be because you feel like you're stuck in sin. It might be because you feel like you cannot return to the Lord because you can't get away from some pattern of sin, some shame that you carry, some guilt. The guilt is a blessing. It's conviction. You know that you're wrong before God. But let me tell you this. God will give you what you need to repent. He doesn't command you to go and fix your life first. He calls you to himself. He's the God who justifies the ungodly. He will give you the strength. He will give you the courage. Jesus simply says, come to me and have rest. You will have rest from all of those strivings of trying to make yourself acceptable to God. He will justify you. He will declare you right before God because of what he has done. And he will keep you. He will hold on to you. And his power will cause you to become more and more like him. He will cleanse you. He will teach you to live a life of repentance. And you will find new strength in your restored relationship in him. This is the beginning of the message of Zechariah. God calls people to repent and trust Christ according to his unchanging word. Let's pray. Our Father in heaven, we thank you for this scripture. We acknowledge this day that your word has been opened up before us. And Father, I ask that every one of us this day that are in this hearing will be awakened and will turn to you with repentance, trusting Christ, being reconciled to you, brought safely into your heavenly kingdom. It's in his name we pray. Amen.